I want to share from two portions of Scripture. One is in the Old Testament, the other is in the New Testament. The first portion of Scripture is Isaiah, is found in Isaiah chapter 45. If you'll turn there with me. Jeanette was just sharing about the fact that the disciples were concerned about who was going to be sitting in what position and whether or not they were going to have a higher position or a lower position when God set up His kingdom on this earth. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to them that the position that they hold isn't His responsibility. It's not His to give. God the Father was the one who had the authority to assign positions. And you know, as they argued those among themselves, as even the disciples argued among themselves about this thing of position and this thing of having being exalted and so forth. You know, we suffer with that same thing in the church today. There are individuals in the church. There are people in the church who are, if they, for some reason, if they are running for, they want to be in a leadership position and they don't get that leadership position, they're kind of down and seem like it's they're an outcast and so forth, but they're not. But their feelings are hurt. And from that point on, it seems that it's difficult to see, to bring out the Lord Jesus Christ out of that life. But that life, that individual who longs to be in that position, really needs to take a look at the fact that all the positions, all the areas of church fellowship and church leadership and all of that, all of us work together to bring glory to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're striving to have this position or striving to have that position, we need to realize that we're not moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be moving backwards. And not serving the Lord at all. But at any rate, this morning in Isaiah chapter 45, one of my favorite, it's one of my favorite passages of in the Old Testament. And then we're going to be moving to the New Testament, a New Testament passage that's also very precious to me. In Isaiah chapter 45, the opening scripture, the opening verse, and let me just read that. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Now, what God is saying there God is prophesying by name Cyrus, who is not even born yet. In fact, Cyrus won't come on the scene in the history of Israel until 145 years after this particular prophecy right here. But God calls Cyrus by name because Cyrus is going to be the leader of the Medo-Persians, who will rise up and destroy or overthrow the Babylonians, who have the Israelites in captivity and have had them in captivity at that time at his calling some 70 years. And so God will call Cyrus. Cyrus will stand up. Cyrus is a Medo-Persian. He's a pagan. And yet God will move upon his heart to set the Israelites free, and they'll be returning to their home in Jerusalem. And the Israelites went into captivity 70 years under the Babylonian rule because they worshiped other gods. I don't know what kind of gods you worship today. I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of your life. I hope He is the top of your worship totem pole, if you will. But the Israelites were worshiping other gods, and for this reason, it's one of the reasons that God sent them into captivity. But after the 70-year captivity, when they came back, when Cyrus the Persian rose up and he released the children of Israel and sent them and allowed them to return to Jerusalem, from that time until this very day, the Israelites have worshiped one God and one God only. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, Orthodox Jews today, do not see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They don't believe that He's their soon to come reigning King. But by and by, there God will open their eyes as well. But I want us to move on down in Isaiah chapter 45 to verse 18. Here's a wonderful message from God to each and every one of us. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Just think about that. The Bible says that God created the heavens and earth. And he created it not just to have it rolling around in vanity, or the universe rolling around in vanity. He created it for a purpose. And so it says, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. How many gods are there in the universe? How many gods are there in the universe? One. And the Bible reveals to us that one God reveals to us that he exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we learn that not only from the Old Testament, but we learn it from the New Testament as well. But God says, I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob or to the Israelites, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness and I declare things that are right. The person who maybe you've heard people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand what this creator is saying to us in the Bible. Well, God makes it clear here that he has not hidden anything from us. He's written to make us fully aware of who he is, what his plan is for us, and what the future holds for each and every one of us. He's made a plan for the lost of this world to come out and to be saved and live an eternal existence with him in the sweet by and by. And yet there'll be people who you'll talk to will say, I don't understand the Bible. I'll just plead ignorance if there is a God and I have to stand before him someday, I'll just plead ignorance. You think they're going to get by with pleading ignorance? I don't think so. The Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament makes it very clear that God loves us, that he's a loving God, a kind, a forgiving God, a merciful God, and he wants us to come to him, and he wants us to know that he loves us. And we see in the New Testament, he loved us so much that he stepped down from glory and came into this world in human flesh and went to Calvary's cross to die there for you and me to make a way for us to come home. Now listen to what verse 20 says. Assemble yourselves and come. All of you who are criticizing, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Here God is referring to the Israelites when at the time they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping man-made idols, trees that were cut down in the forest. And by the way, in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 10, God speaks to the Israelites at that time and criticizes the Israelites for going out into the woods, cutting down a tree, bringing it back home, plating it with gold and all of this, and then falling down to worship it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses cite that piece of scripture and they say that's the reason that during Christmas it's an abomination for you to bring a tree into your house and decorate it for Christmas. But let me ask you a question. Do you cut down a tree at Christmas? And, you know, many of us don't cut down the trees. I remember when I was a kid, we loved going out into the forest and finding a tree, cutting it down, bringing it into the house. And, I mean, it was a pitiful thing, but nonetheless, there was joy in our heart about decorating this tree. And we cut it down and we brought it in and we decorated it and it was beautiful. But now, when we did that, we didn't fall down and worship that tree. We didn't fall down and worship that tree. Every decoration we put on that tree reminded us of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminded us of Christmas, reminded us of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the gifts that we put under that tree reminded us of the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wood would remind us of the cross of Calvary. So let me just share with you, when a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on your door and criticizes you about having a Christmas tree, you tell them, if that's the way you feel, that's fine. That's fine. But don't lay a burden on me. God has set me free to enjoy life. And I enjoy life. And when I bring that Christmas tree in and I decorate it to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lights, I see the marvelous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many wonderful things that you can enjoy for Christmas and birthdays and all of that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses don't want you to celebrate birthdays because it's pagan. But let me tell you something. They can be wrapped up in their bondage all they want to, but Christ has set me free and I enjoy each and every day. And I enjoy the holidays, and you should too. Each and every one of us should. God says, I have set you free. And if the Son sets you free, how free are you? How free? You're free indeed. Amen. But anyway, let me get back. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And that's true. These Israelites were praying to nothing but material, wood and metal. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath declared this from ancient time? Now remember that God in this chapter has just in the very first verse cited and called Cyrus to come forth in the 145 years in the future and lead his children, not lead his children, but announce his children set free from the bondage of from Babylonian captivity. But God is looking into the future. He's prophesied that. And he says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a what? Who's the Savior of the world? Amen. He surely is. He is the Savior of the world. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return unto me, that unto me, now listen to this, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now, keeping this text in mind, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear, let me ask you a question. Who is speaking there? Who is speaking there? That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. God is speaking there. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah. Now turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and by the way, the church at Philippi was a fast-growing church. It was booming. Members coming into the church day by day. Well, wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be wonderful today if folks were just pouring in to the church doors? I was reading a report yesterday that said in 1990 there of Americans surveyed, there was 14 million Americans in this nation who claimed no association whatsoever with any had no religious affiliation whatsoever. That was 1990, and just yesterday another report came out. The same folks did the same report that came out, and it said that 34 million now. In America, 34 million Americans lay claim to no religious affiliation whatsoever. They're not hostile to religion. They just don't have. They're just not drawn to any religious faith. And some people might say, well, you know, that's terrible. But when you think of the fact that within America, the population of the United States is what something like 305 million. 305 million. Well, 34 million. That's kind of a small percentage. But let me ask you this question: suppose one of those members lived in your neighborhood. Lived in your neighborhood. We have outreach programs going on now in our nursing homes, and Angie's leading a outreach ministry to those our shut-ins, and even in, and we'll be going into the community. Here's a wonderful opportunity for you to participate in reaching out to others for the Lord Jesus Christ. But and the Philippian church was growing by leaps and bounds, and as the Philippian church was growing, along with the growth came controversy. Some people wanted to do things this way, some people wanted to do things that way, and some folks wanted to be in this position, and other people wanted to be in that position. And so it's very much like Jeanette had shared this morning, that when you're struggling around trying to get yourself into this position, that position, the Lord Jesus Christ is not lifted up, and the church doesn't grow. And so Paul wrote to the church, and he says this in verse 2. Or chapter 2, I'm sorry. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now what he's saying there is let's be in one accord in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be consoling, if you want to be a great testimony, a great benefit to others, let's have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to talk to the church about humility. Fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Listen, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Strife or vain glory. My goodness, people come into the church, they strive to have this particular position, or they strive to have that, and it's all vanity. Paul says it's all vanity. It's not serving the Lord Jesus. If you really want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the best place to start is with a humble heart. With a humble heart. And then he's going to share with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody had a right to ascend to any throne, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody had a right to teach this Sunday school class or that Sunday school class, it'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ didn't push himself on anybody. He opened his heart and he served. He served. Now listen to this. Look not every man. But let me read verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. What does that mean? Let each esteem others better than themselves. I'll tell you what it means. It means to put others first before you even consider yourself. The world, quite a contradiction to the way we live in the world lives. You know, look out for number one and then let the others look out for themselves. But God's talking about the church. He's talking about the church family. You and I need to be looking out for one another and be more concerned about our brothers and sisters' needs before we're even concerned about our own needs. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that doesn't mean to be looking to see what others have got, to see if you can't get what others have got. That means to be careful about others' welfare, to be concerned about your brother and your sister's welfare. If he's hurting, if he's in need, Christians need to be there to assist and to help and to encourage. And that's what Paul's saying. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, when God stepped down from glory, he came into this world how? How did he come into this world? As a little babe, as a little babe. And somebody says, well, why didn't he just roll back heaven and come on? Well, let me tell you something. If God had rolled back heaven and stepped down from glory, each and every one of us would have been struck dead because of his glory. We wouldn't have been able to stand the light. And so God comes into this world as a precious newborn babe, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did after he was finished, after the supper had ended? You remember what Jesus did? What did Jesus do after the supper was ended just before he went to Calvary's cross? He washed his disciples' feet. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. The Bible says he rose, he girded himself, and he began, and he filled a bowl of water, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. What a perfect picture of humility. If the Lord Jesus Christ can wash his disciples' feet, you and I ought to be willing to humble ourselves enough to be earnest to serve and to minister to our brothers and sisters as well, to put them first as opposed to putting ourselves first. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, now you remember Isaiah chapter 45? Isaiah chapter 45, God says, every knee shall bow unto me someday, and every tongue shall confess. Now listen to what Paul writes here. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, listen to what Paul says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us has a calling. Each and every one of us has a gift that God intends for us to use. God wants us to use that gift. Some have more gifts than others. But God intends for us to use our gifts, and those gifts are designed to build the church and to bring others to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now let me ask you this question. Are you shining as a light in the world today? Are you shining as a light in the world today? Let me share this with you. If you're all wrapped up in the world, I can tell you this, you're not shining. You're not shining. If you're spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, if you're spending time in His Word and you're being recharged each and every day, I can promise you that you're going to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the very purpose of the Christian shining, the very purpose of the Christian shining is to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's telling the church at Philippi, if you're going to be wrestling around with your position and your doings and all of this other stuff and individual positions and all that other stuff, your light is not going to shine throughout the world. And the church is not going to grow the way it needs to grow. And you and I, as Christians, we've been given that special gift, that special blessing, that special gift of the Spirit, that we need to use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning is, how is your light shining in the world today? Are you concerned about other people and what they've got and how they're getting ahead and are you worried about not keeping up with the Joneses and all of that other stuff? No offense, Stan. Listen, if we're trying to keep up with the Joneses, we're certainly falling behind in keeping up with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ sets the path. He sets the way. we're to walk therein. And if our church is going to grow anywhere near like the Philippian church was growing at the time, we have to humble ourselves before God, and we have to give ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another, and be conscious of each and every one of our needs and service to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the Old Testament passages, Father, that make it very clear that when You spoke a prophecy, Father, it came to pass. And every prophecy that You've spoken thus far, Father, has for the most part, has come to pass. The next prophecy that we're looking forward to is the rapture of the church, Father. We look forward to the time when the church of Jesus Christ will be raptured out of this world. And Lord, there may be folks here that aren't ready for the rapture, and yet it could take place today. Father, I pray that they would understand that by grace are they saved through faith and not of their self. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Father, I just pray that they'll understand that if they'll confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, we thank You, Father, for a home in glory. And we realize, Father, that sometimes we ourselves are selfish in knowing that we have a home. We know that we're saved, and somehow we're just not concerned about other people. And yet, Father, that's the very reason that You've left us here behind, Father, or not behind, but You've left us here, Father, with a testimony. We understand the gospel message, and we need to be reaching out to the lost of this world with the power of the gospel that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, so many times we just take the back seat, and we're enjoying just riding in the back seat on our way into glory. But Father, we pray that we'd get out of the vehicle, Father, and step out into the world and be a light shining to draw others, that they too might get aboard that train that's leaving, and leaving very soon. Father, we realize too that there are ones here that tonight who are Christians, and or this afternoon, Father, that are Christians. And yet they're walking in such a way that that they bring no honor and glory at all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they'll rededicate their life today. And Lord, that they'll step out on that new path and walk being fully re-energized by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, You speak to hearts this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.